DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Joe Paprocki, who is a national consultant for faith formation at Loyola Press. He has 30 years of experience in ministry and has taught at many different levels. He is a popular speaker and author of numerous books, including Living the Mass and A Well-Built Faith. With Joe Paprocki, we go inside the pages of Seven Keys to Spiritual Wellness, Enriching Your Faith by Strengthening the Health of Your Soul, published by Loyola Press. Joe, thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much, Chris.
All these wonderful spiritualities that we have, whether it's an Ignatian spirituality or Carmelite spirituality, I could go on. But I mean, you seem to have blended the best of all those and put it into those seven key steps.
Well, I appreciate you saying that. I think that the church does a good job of that and has done over the centuries. What I think we sometimes come up short with is communicating this to the average person. And in fact, I recall one time doing a workshop for catechists on Ignatian prayer and contemplative prayer and leading guided reflections. And during the break, a woman came up to me and said, "Well, this is interesting, but I'm not so sure I would like all this New Age stuff you're doing." And I had to laugh. I said, "Oh my goodness, this is not New Age. This is centuries old, founded in Catholic orthodoxy." And it's I think in some circles a well-kept secret, and I'm trying to let that cat out of the bag, so to speak.
Blessed John Paul spoke about how we have to go back to those mystical doctors to really enter into that relationship of prayer. And then Pope Benedict XVI, even as of, what was it, in October of 2010, did a whole series of audiences on these holy women of the church, like Teresa of Avila, like Hildegard, so many others, that had a deep spirituality. And he really affirmed that, didn't he? I mean, he really said, this is important.
Absolutely. And I'm so glad to hear that. I think we were all refreshed to hear that. And I think what I'm trying to do in my book is to bring that down into accessible language for folks to just begin easing into the idea of a spiritual life as something that can be accessible to the everyday person, that you don't need to go on a 30-day retreat, as wonderful as that may be. Mm-hmm. Your average person isn't going to be able to do that. So what are, some of the ways that we can just begin to take notice of the fact that we have a spiritual life and begin to practice it in ways that really fit in with our very busy lifestyle?
I think key one really is key. It's the door. It's the one that opens up the door, because seeing yourself as you really are. I love the fact that you challenge us to find that court jester in our life who kind of helps us to see us as we are.
Yeah, I don't think any of us can go any further in our spiritual life without honesty in terms of looking at ourselves and looking at ourselves in relation to God. And I think, just being able to stop and realize that, okay, I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not the be-all and end-all. It's not all about me. That's what the spiritual doctors that you mentioned about emphasized over and over again is just, being able to follow the words of John the Baptist and say that, I must decrease and he must increase. It's the spiritual life is not all about paying attention to yourself. It is about locating yourself in relation to God, kind of like getting a GPS, a global positioning system, to remind us of where we are at, properly positioned before God. And that proper position is one of humility. That's the very reason that we begin the celebration of the Mass with the penitential rite. And we don't go any further in our celebration of the Eucharist before we humble ourselves. And that humility is not a self-loathing. It's not, oh, I'm nothing, you know. Mm-hmm. It's a way of saying, this is who I am, warts and all, and isn't it wonderful and amazing that God loves me just as I am? So the attention gets shifted away from ourselves to ourselves in relation to God and God's merciful love.
I do have to say this before we continue, that this book is outstanding for individual study. If you just wanted to take each chapter and pray with it, I found myself, Joe, taking it each chapter. I thought I would do it for a day, you know, each day for a week.
Yeah.
And I found myself having to linger in even that first chapter for about a week. It took me about that long to really ponder, to kind of put it into practice. But I would also say this is great for group study. This would be fantastic for a prayer group to get together and to kind of take it piece by piece together.
I agree. I love what you use the words linger and ponder. Those are spiritual words. I mean, as soon as you say those words, who comes to mind? You know, our Blessed Mother, you know, what did she do? She pondered things in her heart. You know, and I think that she lingered on experiences and words that she heard spoken to her, and that's the essence of a spiritual life: lingering, pondering. And we don't have much time for that in our lives. And I shouldn't even say that we're not taught to make time for that. The truth is, we do have time to linger and ponder. It doesn't have to be for hours on end. It becomes something that, in many ways, becomes a constant in our life. We can be busy people, but still be pondering. And instead of being filled with anxiety over trivialities, we could be pondering these deeper issues in life. And so I agree with you. I think this is something that certainly an individual can take time with and linger with, but definitely in a prayer group of some kind, this would be an excellent book to share and to talk about these seven keys and to ponder and linger as a group. I think that would be an enormously rewarding experience.
Well, as you have in the book as well, the second key is actively seeking the good of others. And boy, what saint doesn't implore you to do that at some point if they've written or if they've taught? Well, of course, our Blessed Lord said you have to love your neighbor and to serve.
Yeah, and I think what happens in our day-to-day living, and this you know, just stems from our childhood and continues on, is we spend a lot of time comparing ourselves to other people. And, you know, when you're a little kid, you see someone with a bigger toy, and it's like, ooh, I want that. And what happens is we begin to measure our own value, our own worth, in comparison to others, and other people become rivals to us and a source of competition. And so it's difficult to think of actively seeking the good of others because we're competing against them. And so if we concentrate on, you know, what it is that we have that cannot be taken away, which is basically our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that removes the insecurities that we have in life, and we don't need to compare ourselves to others to find our self-worth. We know that our worth comes from this deep relationship that St. Paul says we cannot be separated from. When we come to that realization, then we can let go and simply love other people and actively seek their good, without feeling like somehow that's going to leave us behind and let them get ahead. No longer sees them as rivals, but as an extension of ourselves.
We're talking to Joe Paparocki about his outstanding book, Seven Keys to Spiritual Wellness, The Enriching Your Faith by Strengthening the Health of Your Soul. Thinking before acting, it is key to stop ourselves. I mean, that's what Jesus always did in Scripture. He always stopped, and he would ask the Father, even before he would raise Lazarus or anything, he engaged in prayer. And that's essentially where you're kind of leading us, isn't it, Joe, in this particular chapter?
Well, it is. I think in our culture today, thinking is not exactly encouraged. You know, we live in the just-do-it age, and, you know, people are seem to be encouraged to just shoot from the hip. You know, we tend to admire people who seem like they have all the answers and they just sort of spout off, and, you know, the politicians who come on the scene that seem to just sort of spout things off, they zoom to the top of the polls right away until we really listen a little more closely, and then within a week or two, they start falling in the polls. But the idea is that, you know, we seem to admire that notion of just shooting from the hip without thinking. And what happens is when we do that, our responses usually come too quickly, they're too excessive, and the effects linger too long. And we can sometimes find ourselves mopping up after ourselves days, weeks, and months, sometimes even years after something that came out of our mouth that we regret. And so, you know, I'm not talking about sitting there and lingering forever before you say something, but just taking that deep breath and collecting your thoughts, and then let your brain catch up with the emotions, because the emotions are all too happy to say, okay, brain, I've got this one. And they sort of take off without any help. And we just need that time to discern. And so discernment, again, comes from our Catholic tradition. It doesn't mean, you know, again, taking a 30-day retreat before we give a response to someone on something. It can be, discernment can take place in a 10 to 15-second window in our lives to just ask ourselves, is this the wise thing for me to say? Is this the best response? Is this the loving response that I want to give to someone? And just take that deep breath, ask for patience and help, and then respond in a more loving manner than perhaps our impulse would have led us to.
Well, before we go on to key four, I would have to say, Joe, that I would hope that this book would be in the hands of all those formators who are in the process of preparing their RCIA programs, sessions, however they wanted to term it, but in their adult faith formation as they're forming new Christians, and those active Catholics, that they have to have that spiritual life first. Otherwise, everything you're going to teach them in their head isn't, it needs to be able to make that journey. And in Seven Keys to Spiritual Wellness, it's so practical. You write it so it's so digestible. I mean, even I could digest it. It was wonderful. I mean, you take us into a depth, but you do it in a very practical way. That's a hard balance, to go into depth, but also to be able to offer it in pieces that can be easily digested in the soul that's not used to this type of richness.
Well, I appreciate you saying that, and I've had people ask me, well, how do you do that? How do you break things down to just sort of, you know, simple language? And I tell people, in all honesty, that's how I learn things myself. I'm no theologian. I've always struggled in terms of understanding, comprehending, and learning. I have to linger and ponder myself. And when I break things down into simple language for myself, then I say, oh, okay, here's how I understand it. Let me talk to other people now. So, you know, I'm not trying to come down to anyone's level. This is my level of understanding. You know, I struggle to learn some of these very complex notions that our spiritual tradition brings us. I feel blessed that God has given me the ability to comprehend those things after breaking them down and then being able to share them with others and see light bulbs go on. And that's a real blessing when people say, oh, now I get it. And I feel like, oh, good, because that's how I get it myself.
Well, if you use the term detachment, you have to be detached. That, for a lot of people, is like, what? What are you talking about? Detached from, but I'm supposed to acquire, I'm supposed to care, I'm supposed to. But as you describe in Key 4, it's holding on loosely and asking yourself the question, what's your security blanket?
Yeah, and you know, I love talking about our old friend Linus from the Peanuts cartoons and his security blanket. And I think we like to think that as we grow older, we let go of security blankets. And the truth is we do, but we just grab onto some new ones. And those are namely possessions. You know, we all have possessions in our lives, material possessions that we cling to. And what I'd like to emphasize in this chapter is that I'm not going to go on some kind of anti-materialism rant of any kind, because God created the material world, and he wants us to enjoy it. And there's nothing bad about having material possessions. But by the same token, Jesus warns of the dangers of riches. And he doesn't tell us that we all have to become poor, but he warns us of the dangers of having riches, because if we cling to those too tightly, then we're unable to reach out and to hold on to him and to our Lord's grace. And so detachment is a way of having possessions in our lives, but not seeking them to fill that empty space, but just a way of reminding ourselves how blessed we are to have these things, to be stewards of them, but to recognize that true happiness is not going to come through these things, but through our relationship with God and love of God and love of neighbor.
Isn't it interesting that it's particularly in the last century, and it really has blossomed in this new millennium, is that divine mercy and that imploring of our Lord, that when he said, trust in me, trust me. And when we hold on tight to something, so and when we cling so desperately to things or even to other people, it's kind of a lack of trust, isn't it?
It certainly is. You know, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know, he really means it. He's saying, trust me. You know, there's lots of other ways with a little small w that are luring us and inviting us, and these ways can bring us a pleasure, and they're nice things to have in our lives and so on, but Jesus is the way with a capital T and a capital W, and so he's saying, trust me, don't put your trust in your status and in your possessions and having, you know, the right clothing and the right car and the right job in life, but you know, to enjoy those things and to use them to give praise to God in whatever we do. So, yeah, it really does come down to a matter of trust. So, in whom do we trust? And even our currency says, in God we trust. So,
at least today.
A good reminder.
Also, Joe, in recognizing and setting limits, I think that's an important area for us, because the culture and our own brokenness in very many ways pushes us to try to overdo.
Yeah, I think keys 4 and 5 really flow one into the next, because both of them are talking about some of the ways that we try to fill that empty space in our lives. And we... again, our society does not encourage us to set limits. It basically says, you know, you can do whatever you want to do, and if it feels good, do it. And so we can be rather impulsive in our lives and find ourselves doing lots of things, which, again, may not necessarily be bad things, but we're doing them to fill up an empty space. And so, you know, we do things like, you know, we go shopping and we eat and we drink and we might work extra hours to keep busy, and we might watch a lot of reality TV. And, you know, none of those things are particularly bad, and some of them are just enjoyable, you know, going shopping or going out to eat. But what happens when we find ourselves relying on those things to fill the empty space, then we're not recognizing and setting limits. And what those do is they end up numbing us, and we don't come face to face with the fact that we are hungry for something beyond that. We're hungry for a relationship with God.
Now, I'm going to mention the name of the book again, because I really do want you to write this down, folks, and get this book. It's 7 Keys to Spiritual Wellness, Enriching Your Faith by Strengthening the Health of Your Soul. And Joe, I think... in seeking beauty, that particular chapter, you take on a lot of heavy stuff, but you do it in such a way that it may challenge us, but on the other hand, you show that it, through our faith, through our relationship with God, it can be conquered.
Yeah, I think that this notion of seeking beauty is something that's lost a lot in our culture. We live in a culture of glamour, and that's different than beauty. When you stop and think about the first opportunity that you get for a day off, or in particular a vacation, if you have a vacation coming up, you immediately start thinking of, you know, where you can go. And if you think of, you know, what your dream vacation spots are, they always involve an experience of beauty. We go somewhere beautiful to be replenished. That should say something to us. It should remind us that, well, you know, is beauty something we only need, you know, 2 weeks out of the entire year when we have vacation? It should be telling us that seeking beauty is something that is innate in us and that we need to do. And Scripture reminds us that that God is the essence of beauty. In tradition, we refer to God as the good, and God as the true, and God as the beautiful. And I think over the centuries, we've spent a lot of time on God as the good and God as the true, and we've forgotten about the notion of the beauty of God. And so one of the most wonderful things we can do for our spiritual life is just seeking beauty, whether it be in nature or in music or in literature or even in athleticism. I talk about, you know, the number of people who participate in some type of athleticism because they find God's beauty and they find grace in the movement of the body. And so there's so many wonderful ways we can seek beauty and really nourish and nurture our soul.
Well, because all around us we have glimpses of, you know, occasionally of beauty, maybe in a book or in a movie, or those things that are surrounding us. But then there's a hook to them. It takes us down a slope that is not beautiful, that does not lift up our souls. And so that's the quest, is to avert ourselves from that which would lead us into something that is so undesirable for our health. And we wonder how we got there, you know, in those temptations.
Yeah, and that comes from the idea that we try to possess beauty. You know, you think about, you know, seeing a butterfly and, you know, a child wants to reach out and grab it, and we have to say, no, you can't do that. I mean, that's going to destroy the butterfly. And you know, we try to do that in our lives, and especially in human relationships. You know, I think the reason we are attracted to other people is we're seeking an encounter with beauty, and sometimes that can develop into, as you mentioned, a temptation to possess beauty, and that's why sometimes we get into the trouble with human relationships, and especially with sexuality, because at the heart of all of that is a quest for beauty, and when we try to possess it, we're going to have some problems, and in particular, spiritual unhealthiness.
I love the section, too, on unleashing your imagination. That's the seventh key. And we were created in the image of God, who was a creator. And, boy, did he have an imagination, because look what he created.
I mean, if we could create you and me, right?
That's right. And everything else around us, my goodness. So our imagination is a good thing.
We have lost that. I think we need to recapture that sense of just letting our imaginations go wild, and that doesn't mean being out of touch with reality. It means seeing beyond what's right in front of our nose to another reality that sometimes is hidden from us. This is why in the Creed we say, talk about God, who's the creator of all things visible and invisible. Mm-hmm. Well, it takes imagination to be in touch with that invisible part of God's creation. And so to be a follower of Jesus, to believe in the kingdom of God, that's going to take imagination, because we have to imagine a world in which the hungry are fed and the homeless are sheltered and enemies are loved. Boy, does that take imagination.
Yeah, I mean, and even pondering and using that imagination to take us places. I mean, let's talk about St. Ignatius of Loyola. Let's talk about Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, all of them who would just encourage us to sit and just allow God to take us down that stream where he needs to lead us so he can bring us closer to him.
Yes, and that type of imaginative prayer, as you're referring to from Ignatius and others who encourage that, is really a key to being able to live from day to day as a Christian. A Christian needs extraordinary imagination to see beyond some of the things that are just right in front of our nose, which 24-hour cable news is more than happy to to keep throwing at us, and that can dull our imagination.
Well, and I think that's what's so wonderful about the seven keys to spiritual wellness by you, Joe Paparocki, because it gives us guidelines. So you don't have to worry. I mean, you take the great traditions of the church, you bring it into a very practical way of helping someone to be able to explore and to develop and to ponder this beautiful gift of our spirituality that God wants us to nurture. And you do it from the heart of the church, from that rich tradition. So you know you're anchored. You're not going to drift off into some place you really don't want to go.
Absolutely. And I can't say that enough. I know, you know, I saw one of the, I did a webinar on this just recently through Loyola Press. And when it was advertised, I saw an email from someone advising another person, look more closely at this. I'd be suspect. It sounds new age to me. And I responded to this person who was, you know, worried about that. I said, I absolutely assure you there's nothing new age in this. This is extremely orthodox and extremely traditional. It's mm-hmm. just refreshing. That's all. We just haven't talked about this enough. So that's why it sounds like it's some kind of new thing that I'm talking about. But it's just uncovering a rich treasure and putting it into new language, I think, for people.
Well, here's something for people to ponder. I mean, want to talk about orthodox. How about Pope Benedict the 16th? I don't think there's anybody more orthodox than him. And he will tell you have to make the journey from the head to the heart. And the only way you're going to get there is through prayer. And if we don't have a solid prayer life, we're not going to be able to do what he is attempting to lead us on that road. Don't be afraid.
And you know, what you say about our Holy Father being, you know, so a great proponent of the spiritual life, that doesn't get a lot of press. You know, the mm-hmm. press isn't interested in when he talks about things like that. They're more interested when they hear him say things that you know, show him as, you know, God's Rottweiler or the German Shepherd. You know, they love when it has to do with, you know, the code of ethics or the doctrine. But he says just as much, if not more, about our spiritual life, but the press doesn't pick up on that because it doesn't make for good headlines. And mm-hmm. And unfortunately, we miss out on that. And so it's good to be in touch with the fact that this is what our Holy Father is calling us to, a very deep, rich spiritual life.
Be not afraid. Go out and get a copy of Seven Keys to Spiritual Wellness, Enriching Your Faith by Strengthening the Health of Your Soul. Boy, I wish we had more time, Joe. But I look forward to anything that has your name on it. It's always outstanding.
Oh, thank you so much, Chris, and I really appreciate you taking the time to talk about this book. I'm very excited about it.
With Joe Paparocki, we've gone inside the pages of Seven Keys to Spiritual Wellness, Enriching Your Faith by Strengthening the Health of Your Soul. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to loyolapress.com, the website for its publisher, Loyola Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.